Thank you, Mr. West Huddle. Appreciate that. Now, I by no means am not appreciative for those who come on Sunday, but I consider you the ones in the momentum of what we're doing in this ministry and in the momentum of the teaching. A couple of things in dealing with the finances. Jim Passmore and I are going to get together, and I think in the next, well, we'll set it up between Jim and I in months. I'm going to significantly lower my income, and maybe spring, kind of look for a job to subsidize the income. Just have to see. Jim and I will talk about that and work that out. Having said that, and the reason I'm saying that is that we have a few people, not many, but we have a few people that are listen to us and get the tapes or the disc. And sometimes Jim Langston will take money, buy, because I did it too, but he'd take money and buy a MP3 player and pass it. And unless there is anyone with any objection, I think we need to take $300, $400, Jim, and just put it into account for Langston so that if he wants to buy these things and get them out. We used to have that, and when we had the big tape department for them to do that, but we haven't set it up here. And if nobody objects, then that way he can take care. Like, just for an example, we have one that he just bought, an elderly lady, and they're just watching their income and their money, and they're on fixed income and can't afford it. And one not only can't afford it, don't really know how to go find it. Wouldn't that be kind of a fair statement too, Jim? And so I have to designate which Jim I'm talking to and about. But and then we got one that he's just talking about, a wonderful lady that just loves the teaching and what we're doing, and doesn't mind breaking into the 21st century, but doesn't really know how. So we'll set that up, and you and Jim work out, you, Jim Langston, and you, Jim Passmore, work out setting up so that you'll have that kind of a fun, Langston, so that that can be accomplished. How's that? Okay. That way it'll be very easy for you to do those things. You won't have to depend on me for leaving the stamps if we do that. I don't mind doing it, but sometimes I'm late getting them to you. This way you could just do it. Don't laugh. It's not sometime. Sometime, let's put it this way. Sometime I get it to you on time. Okay. Prayer. Talk to John Hintz, just doing really, really well. Dan Hill's doing well. Nancy Becker's doing well. Let's say I talked to Vic Edwards last night. Excuse me. Talked to Vic Edwards last night, and he continues to request prayer for himself and his family. So we need to be in prayer for Vic. Just a wonderful man, and a lot of things happening to him as he gets a little older. And so we need to be in prayer for a wonderful member of our assembly in Wichita Falls. And so need to be in prayer for him. And your father, we're continuing to be in prayer. Any change or? He can pinch. Fantastic. Well, yes, it is. I've learned that with working with John. It's amazing the little things that are just astronomical. And John called me yesterday and he said I took maybe 25 steps on a, I call them chicken foot, but the three-pronged cane, the cane that has a, and he said I took 25 steps just with the cane, not the walker. And, you know, and I just go, ah, wow. He goes, well, you don't need to get that excited. It didn't have any idea. And I said, yeah, it is. I appreciate that. So that's good. Well, that's good news. Good. All right. Any other prayer requests that we need to be, we'll just continue to be in prayer for each other. And let's prepare ourselves for a great night of study. We got so many things to cover. And chapter 9 explodes with the spiritual warfare. It's just powerful. Let's prepare ourselves for our study by prayer. So many things in this book, Heavenly Father, give believers cause of debating and arguing and even dividing, which is a tragedy that we do that. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit now will open our eyes to the things that are in the passage before us. Not, Heavenly Father, that we can argue with anyone, but, Father, that we can be comfortable in the Scriptures. Have the confidence, the hope of the future, and how that affects our daily life with our marriages and the decisions that we make and how important they really are and what really isn't important. So many people break fellowship and friendships and the Christians, things that are just in the flesh and not related to the material world, not the spiritual. So, Father, cause us to see the things you'd have us to see. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Revelation 9, 1. Now, if I'm in understanding, Jim, he has not turned on. Okay. But we do have the tape going, so we have that. Okay. Okay. 9, 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. Not a literal star, but the Prince of Darkness, who comes as bright and the shining one, known by many names, the serpent of old, Satan, the devil, a lot of names for him. Now, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. So his position was in heaven, he's fallen to the earth. And then the last phrase, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Well, this brought us, as we closed last week, to the falls of Satan. So let's review the falls of the serpent of old, the devil, the dragon, so many different titles, the star here falling. And last week we did cover the first one. And so let's just quickly review it and move on. The first fall I call the original. It's not generally considered one of the falls of Satan. It's put with the other one, but I think we need to separate it. And I'm going to just do this in my mind from here on out. This is the original fall of Satan. And this fall was a decision by the bright and shining one to stop trusting God. So the first fall of Satan was a fall by arrogance. Remember that arrogance is when you decide not to walk by faith. So the first fall of Satan was the arrogance. And here we looked last week at Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, Ezekiel 28, 15, and noted the I wills. The first time we had in the universe, two wills, God's will and then Satan's will, contrasting God's will. And so we noted these things. Now, prefer to call this a fall of Satan, for this is the first step for every one of us. Before you and I ever, what we generally think of, not theologically, but what we generally think of as sin, before we ever really sin, we stop trusting Him. The result of stop trusting Him is going to be sin, what we generally think of as sin. So we fall before we ever commit a sin, if we want to use the word fall. We get out of fellowship, out of the light, out of the power of the Spirit. And so that's why we want to think and get that clearly into our mindset. The first thing that happened to this super creature was that he stopped trusting and his arrogance. And we studied and we noted his arrogance in the Isaiah passage. Look one moment with me at the Isaiah 14. I want to show you one thing we did not take time last week to look at in the Isaiah 14. And we had in 12 through 15, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. And that's what the King James translates, Lucifer. Son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. So, fallen, come down to earth. That's what we have happening in our study in Revelation 9. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. A lot of people who study any of this kind of stuff know the five wills, I wills of Satan. But people don't ever forget in the same chapter, and this is just what I want to show you. If you look down at chapter 22, you start God's I wills. I will raise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts. I will cut off from Babylon's name and survivors. Verse 23, I will also make it a possession for the hedgehog. And it goes through a lot of I's that God is going to do. So Satan declares what he's going to do, and then God declares what he's going to do. And we'll see who ends up getting and doing what they declare they're going to do. This brings us to the second fall. The second fall, this is the one we normally think of when we think of the falls of Satan. This is when God casts Satan and the angels, demons, who follow Satan in the original revolt against God as a result of the first fall. He went into rebellion against God, which you will, against God. And then he led the angels in rebellion against God in the prehistoric world. In the prehistoric world where Satan and his angelic forces that followed him were defeated and they were cast into the deep. In Genesis chapter 1, they were cast into the deep. The deep later was frozen until Genesis 1, and we start having the melting of that and the separation of the waters and so many things that are going to happen. But this is what we have now. Here's where you and I have to deal with this. There is no direct passage on this. What we have to do is we're looking at things like Job 25. We're looking at things like Exodus 15. Look at Exodus 15. And people, and as I told you, when so many things that I share with you, that God opens my eyes and that I see. If you don't, that's okay. Let's have communion together. Let's don't get upset. But to me, these are the things that are happening. And we're seeing other things. Exodus 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang the song to the Lord. And he said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has highly exalted the horse and its rider. He has hurled into the sea. Now, Moses in context, of course, is talking about Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. But if we'll let him, I think you can see, this is also a picture of the first battle, the prehistoric battle. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my deliverance. This is my God. I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, we know that Pharaoh is often a Satan type, has cast into the deep. The sea here is the deep. And the choices of the officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them like chaff. Then he just continues on with the song. And to me, this song is what has happened in the prehistoric thing. Also, Habakkuk chapter 3, which we have read, but we have not really studied. We want to do that sometime. And then a very important passage in dealing with this whole concept from the viewpoint of Christ, dealing with this second fall of Satan, from the standpoint of Christ, look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Very important passage, by the way. In the understanding of it, contextually where he's talking about, what he's talking about, and how it fits into a lot of other passages. I almost got off sidetracked on this one and spent a lot of time here, but we'll just read it tonight. But in Luke chapter 10, and we want to look at verse 18. Luke 10, verse 18. And He said to them, verse 17, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to you, are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In other words, like what? Like this lightning, the light of the heavens, the star, the morning star. I saw him fall. And that's a very important passage in the spiritual warfare in dealing with Jesus Christ. So we'll have to come back and note that one. This brings us to the third fall of Satan. The third fall. First fall, arrogance. He stopped trusting God. Second fall, the battle in the prehistoric time where God cast him into the deep. Now the third. The third fall will occur in the middle of the tribulation. The third fall will occur in the middle of the tribulation. While Satan lost at the cross battle with the Lord, it's not really looked at as a fall. It was a fall in the sense of that he was defeated, but it's not a fall in the way that we think of the fall generally. But the third fall of Satan will occur in the middle of the tribulation, where Satan will be kicked out of heaven. Even after the cross, he is allowed before the throne of God, in the council of God, but not any longer. He is cast out of heaven. This fall is recorded, let's look at it, for starting in Revelation chapter 9. Let's just look at it quickly. We got two references in Revelation. Revelation 9, and in verse 1, which we have, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. Okay, now look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown with him. And we'll get into how all of this is going to fit into flow. One other passage, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16. Ezekiel 28, 16. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28, 16. The third fall of Satan. Ezekiel 28, 16. For by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Now, that's debatable. That could go back to the second fall. That could go back to the second fall. But that's a very important passage in dealing with the falls of Satan. The fourth fall of Satan. The fourth fall of Satan is 1,000-year jail sentence. A 1,000-year jail sentence. During the millennium, in Ezekiel 28, he is put into, as it were, captivity for the 1,000 years of the millennium. It's not so much a fall as an incarceration after losing the third great battle with the Lord in the Battle of Armageddon. But if you want to look at it that, he is incarcerated for 1,000 years. It's not the longest jail sentence in history, though. The longest jail sentence in history is the one we're looking at, those demons that are in the bottomless pit. They've been there since Genesis 6. That's the longest jail sentence. But his jail sentence is a long time, almost 1,000 years. And then finally, point five, the fifth fall of Satan is the eternal lake of fire into eternity. And we have a number of passages. Let's just look at them. Revelation 20. And we'll have to study what all of this really means and kind of get some understanding of the eternal damnation. But let's take a look. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Revelation 21. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and the great chain in his hand. Now look at verse 10. Now look at verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels," the demons that followed Satan. And one more, Ezekiel. Go back to Ezekiel. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, 18. Ezekiel 28, 18. "By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuary. Therefore I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth, in the eyes of all who see you." Okay, now let's go back to Revelation 9. That is a nice sweeping look, not a study, but a sweeping summary of the falls of this great counter to God, Satan, Lucifer, the serpent of old, so many different names that he goes by. Beelzebub, which is one of my favorite names for him. All right, Revelation 9:1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, Satan, from heaven, which had fallen to earth, middle of the tribulation." Now we have something interesting. "And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him," given to Satan. The key given to him was in possession of God. Now it is given to Satan in the middle of the tribulation. Whether an angel handed it to him, all of that, totally inconsequential. John either saw it and didn't record it, but it was given to him. Bottomless pit. As we have seen, this was where the fallen angels of Genesis 6 and the infiltration of the human race to pollute the human race to prevent the Messiah, the promise of the Messiah coming, this is where they are. So Satan has been given a key to the bottomless pit and released the angels there in captivity. Now, let me just deal with the purpose of releasing the angels that are there, the demons that are there. So that when Satan comes up against Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, he will have full force. There will be no excuses on why Christ defeats him. He will be allowed his entire army in force. All seven heads of the seven-headed dragon together, not one head at a time. All his forces, the two beasts, the dragon. And it will answer the challenge in Job 25. Where he implied that God won because he had so many forces. So, in the Battle of Armageddon, Satan has everyone and all forces. Christ is in full force, and they're going to battle again. See, man has never seen them fight in battle. We have seen them fight in the Battle of Wisdom. But the whole history of man is the Battle of Wisdom. The first battle of power was fought in the prehistoric time before you and I were ever on the scene, before man was on the scene. During man's time in history, it's a battle of wisdom. Who can figure it out? This is why you and I want to walk by faith. Don't ever try to figure it out with human ability. But at the end of the here at the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be another battle for power, and you and I will get to observe it. And of course, Christ is going to be victorious in that battle. Now, in verse 2, we are allowed through John's eyes to see Satan opening up the bottomless pit. Verse 2, "And he," Satan, "opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened," darkness, "by the smoke of the pit," the bottomless pit. King James, New American Standard, Open the Bottomless Pit. The NIV, Open the Abyss. Okay, we're going to have some fun here. Bottomless Pit or the Abyss. It's translated both ways. As I said, the King James, NIV, or excuse me, the New American Standard, Open the Bottomless Pit. The NIV, Open the Abyss. Let me read to you. I'll spell the name for you. Every now and then, which is often, I like to open up Rotherham's The Emphasized Bible. R-O-T-H-E-R-H-A-M apostrophe S, The Emphasized Bible. Rotherham has gone through very carefully, and it added a little more than the New American Standard did as far as being precise with the languages. And let me read you what he says. Opened, so I'm going to put this on the board because I want to deal with this. Opened, and that's the same in all of them. Opened the shaft, open the shaft of the abyss. Opened the shaft of the abyss. And just so you'll know, that's the correct translation. It's not going to make a big theological difference. You're not going to put this on your refrigerator door. You're not just going to say, wow, walk out of here overwhelmed with this. But it's the accurate of what's more accurate to what's going on. The Greek, and I'll put this on the board for you, looks like this as far as the Greek is concerned, P-H-R-E-A-R, freer. Now, freer, that's the word shaft. And that's why I said this is your more accurate reading. Because the word freer, translated shaft, is the correct word. The freer talks about the hole in the ground. You and I, when we talk, I would say, let's go get some water from the well. Well, what are we talking about? We're generally talking about the bottom of this well is the water. But there, for those that are very technical, there's a shaft that goes down to that well. We have to drop the bucket down the... So if you get it halfway down, just to make the point, you're not really at the well yet. You're in the shaft. So if you want to get to the well where the water is, it's all the way down. This word, freer, in the Greek, hole in the ground, it's a hole dug to get water. Water is at the bottom. It's a cistern or a well, a pit, or the shaft of a pit. So this is what is actually going on in the Greek. Now, then you have the followed by the abuses. And it looks like this. Okay. That's A-B-U-S-S-O-S. I can't read my own writing. Surprise, huh? Abuses. Okay, that's the word abyss. That's the word translated abyss. It refers to depthless, bottomless, the abyss. Therefore, hole or shaft, then the definite article, of the abyss, is the correct translation. And that's what Rotherham had. Open the shaft of the abyss. So this is what we have going on. Now, I'm not going to do it tonight because it's going to take a little while to go through it. But what we're going to have to do, we're going to have to spend a night and look at the deep, Sheol, the abyss. We're going to have to look at a lot of these words. The bottomless pit, the deep, the Sheol. Where do they all work together? Well, what is the distinctions? Because there is a very strong correlation between the deep, where they were cast after the first war into the deep that was frozen over, and the abyss, where the demons are cast into the abyss, this depthless pit. after the Genesis 6 thing. So what I want to do some night with us is I want to study a lot of the words that deal with the netherworld, the underworld, and all the compartments of the underworld. But this will do for us tonight. So let's see what John sees. Let's see what John sees. You can kind of look at it as though, I don't know, some of you won't be able to relate. Jerry and Leslie will, only by pictures maybe. But long time ago, in the 50s, there was a big run on these shelters, bomb shelters. And you had had this thing on the ground, and you pull it down, and you wheel it like you do a ship door, and you lock it from underneath. Well, if you can imagine, perhaps, I don't know what it looked like, but something like that, but the lock is on the outside. And so God put threw him down into this bottomless pit that just was foam all the way down, and then he slammed it, and then he put this gigantic lock on it. And he took the key, and he put it on his chain and walked off with it. Now, so at this point in history, he hands the key to this creature, this fallen star. He goes over, opens up this, and he runs it, and he lifts that door open, and kapow, darkness comes out. Okay, let's see how this looks. Let's see how this goes now. This is what John saw. Let's just give you a picture of what John saw. And what did he see? And smoke went up out of the abyss like... Excuse me, the word pit is not abyss. The word pit is that word friend or shaft. So just so you have it correctly in your head. And smoke went up out of the shaft like smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the shaft, or from the shaft. That's the whole of the shaft of the abyss. That just gives you a correct picture of what John is seeing. So when he does open the pit, the door to the abyss, what he sees coming out is thick black smoke covered in darkness. Now, this is very important. This whole concept of darkness, it's like a stunning reality. The first thing I want to do is this explains two verses that you'll want to put in your notes if you're note-taking. It explains 2 Peter 2:4. So let's go to 2 Peter 2:4 for a moment. There's just so much. We could take forever on chapter 9. So, and I'm not going to. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, he's talking about these angels in Genesis 6, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness. This darkness is explained. They both explain each other, really helping understand what we're seeing in Revelation 9:2. Reserved for judgment. The second passage I'd like you to look at is Jude. Jude 6. And Jude is the book, one book before Revelation. Jude 6. And we've studied this. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. Now, these are angels that cohabitated with women from the human race. So all of that was what explained in their abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So this explains that darkness. And so the darkness becomes very important. Darkness on the earth. People grasping darkness is as important to you and I as grasping light. God plays them both all the way through Scripture. We've said we had a wonderful Christmas study once in how John, the Gospel of John, deals with the true Christmas story where God said, "Let there be light." And he's played that all the way through Scripture, the contrast between darkness and light. From the very beginning, of man's part of history, this is so essential. Look at Genesis 1. Genesis 1, just to lay a foundation of how important all of this is all the way through history. When you see these kinds of things in your mind, the reality should just pop into your mind. The vision, the visual should pop into your mind. Genesis 1, 2. And the earth was or became formless and void. That's not the way God created it. That's not the way God created it. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, was moving over the surface of the waters. Just so much here, but for our study, the darkness was over the surface of the deep. In other words, darkness covered everything. And God is going to use these two words, these two concepts all through Scripture. Darkness versus light is one concept. So you have darkness versus light. Let me show you some things you'll see in Scripture. Darkness versus light. Darkness to light. That's where you and I come from. That's a beautiful concept to study. Darkness to light. Darkness blocks out the light. And light overpowers the darkness. All of these concepts explain, even now in our lives, when you and I quit walking in the Spirit, stop trusting Him, we go from light to darkness. We can't really see. We can't make decisions in our marriage, in our life, financially, anything, because we're in darkness. We will make it according to the darkness. What's the darkness? Our understanding of the cosmos, the flesh, the material world, the secular world, how I look like, what I look like, what I have, what I don't have, and we're lost. We're in darkness because that's not reality. This is not reality. And when we make decisions and we become so stress and anxiety and depression, because of the cosmos, we're living in darkness. No wonder we're stressed out and sad and depressed. You're in darkness. You can't see. All you have to do is turn on the light. How do you turn on the light? Go by faith into the Spirit. And then walk in the Spirit. And therefore the things of the world just won't bring you into depression. You'll no longer be, this isn't really important. Oh, if I have it, wow, I can enjoy it. God has given me that capacity. If I don't have it, I'm not going to fall apart. So I don't have it. See? That's what happens in this. So these things describe our life. Light overpowers darkness. Why do people, talking about religious people, why did they not like the teaching? Salvation by faith, spirituality by faith. Because it reveals that they're not doing that. Someone says, you're saved by doing this, 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 or you're filled with the Spirit by doing this, and you come along and say, nope, it is just by faith. They don't like that. Because it reveals they're not doing it just by faith. They've got to have their confession, they've got to have their repentance, they've got to have their sorrow, they've got to have whatever it is they've got to have. So they've got to blind out and darken just faith. Because the light reveals what's going on. You're in the kitchen and you got your hand in the cookie jar and you're a little kid and your mom turns on the light. Kapow! Fear! And you're like this. And if you're like me, you don't let go. You want to get your hand out of there so you don't get caught. And all you'd have to do is let go. Not me! But no! What? What are you talking about? See? So the light reveals what we're doing in darkness. And so you have so much of God is playing on this. The Hebrew word, different lexicons. One lexicon, darkness, misery, adversity, ignorance, wickedness. Another one, literally, darkness. Figuratively, sorrow, wickedness. I think I read for you one night, I almost wanted to read it again, but I'm just so limited on the time, how Einstein proved there is no such thing as darkness. And hating this teacher. And it's really, really a very interesting logic of why there is no such thing as darkness. And people, in reality, is there? No. You and I go into this non-reality when we live in the flesh, and all of this becomes real. All of this becomes, and it's not. But when you and I walk in the light, we and the Holy Spirit, we know, so we just enjoy it. That's why C.S. Lewis called this the Shadowlands. It's not the reality. It's the Shadowlands. It's a beautiful title of what's going on. So, throughout Scripture, this is important. Throughout Scripture, whenever a region on earth is covered in physical darkness, like we have in Revelation 9, it is always related to divine judgment or that the wrath is imminent. One of those two things. It is related to it or that it is imminent. Look at Exodus 10 a moment. Look at Exodus 10. We're not going to spend much time here, but just a little bit to give us the total feel. All right, Genesis 10, 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. That's heavy darkness, when you can feel the darkness. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. What, when we see 3 days, three nights, what do we think about? Cross. So what's going on here is so important. Look at chapter 14, Exodus 14. 14:19. And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind the camp of Israel. So he was in front, so he moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. In other words, to the Egyptians it was dark, imminent judgment coming, and to the Israelites, the light. One more passage, Isaiah 5. One more passage, Isaiah 5. And we could do a lot of study. Men prefer darkness rather than light and all this. But I want you to sense the feeling of the darkness in this region and what's happening in the study of Revelation 9, not just a whole long hours of darkness, but just what's happening in our study. Isaiah 5, and let's look at verse 25. Isaiah 5, verse 25. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and struck them down, and the mountains quaked, and their corpse lay like refuse in the middle of the streets. For all this his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation, and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth. And behold, it will come with speed swiftly. Now, we did this in Zephaniah. Remember how we saw in Zephaniah the nations moving against Jerusalem? Well, this is the same picture we have here. And this is what we have happening in the study in Revelation 9. He is calling this army, and the army is an army of demons. It's going to be a demonic invasion. Satan is doing it, but God is calling it. Let's look at verse 27. No one in its weary or stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. This is going to go on. This army's coming with such ferociousness. Now, nor is the belt of its waist undone, no sleep. Nor its sandal strap broken, no rest. Its arrows are sharp, and all its bows are bent. The hoofs of its horses are like flint, and its chariot's wheels like a whirlwind. It's roaring. Now, one reason I'm reading this, and I don't know how much time we're going to get tonight, but when we study the demonic invasion of the first army, people, it's going to go on for 5 months without stopping. They're going to go big. What's described here is the way the demonic army of locusts are going to be on the earth for 5 months. Verse 29, its roaring is like a lioness, and its roars like young lions. It growls as it seizes the prey and carries it off with no one to deliver it, no one to rescue the prey. And it shall growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks to the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. Even the light is darkened by its clouds. So this is what we have going on in our study in Revelation 9. Let's go back now to Revelation 9. Let's go back to Revelation 9 now. Now, this brings us, having this darkness, this brings us now to the invasion of the army. I think the best way to handle the following verses 3 through 12 is as one section, and I'll show you what I mean, so that we can do this. Let's read through it, and then I'll break it down for you the way I think it'll be so smooth for us to study and easy for you to remember. And I know you're going to want to remember this. All right. Let's read 3 through 12. And he opened the bottomless pit, verse 2, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit, the shaft. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. These are not normal locusts. And power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Think about what locusts eat. And look what happens here. They're not to eat the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. No relief for 5 months, constantly being stung. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them. Sometimes there's things worse than death. And the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads. So when you look, he saw these locusts, and this is just what he can't really figure out what he sees. So he sees the locusts, and they look like horses prepared for battle. You can just imagine them all lined up across the way. And on their heads, as it were, not really, but it looked like crowns like gold. They're not crowns, but it's like crowns like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. Now, Hal Lindsey identifies these as wartime fighter choppers. But they're seeing this, and they see the dome of the helicopter and the different things. And there's problems with that, but just whatever John saw. Verse 8. And they had hair, like the hair, this would be the mane, of a woman. And their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. That's to protect them. You can't hurt them. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like the scorpions and stings. And in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. You think of a chopper when it shoots out the gun play at the back. They have as king over them the angel. Now watch this. The key over them, the angel of the abyss. Now this isn't Satan. The angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, he has the name Apollo. Now, what do we have happening here? This is both for Hebrew and Gentile, all mankind. The first woe is now past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. You might say, well, that's enough for me. I'm out. Okay. Now, what this fallen star, Satan, does. Let's get a picture of what he's doing. He's going to turn his own demonic army on his own human servants. People, when you serve the world, when you serve materialism and money, it will never satisfy. Or we think it will. We have a lot of jokes. But it will not satisfy. When you serve man, they will always let you down. Don't say amen, ladies. But when you serve mankind, man or woman, when you serve mankind, they will let you down. When you serve Satan, he will turn against you. This is why so many Christians are servants of Satan rather than of God. For multitude of Christians love to turn against one another. They love to turn against other Christians. It makes them feel pure. John Hintz called me and we were talking and he got something in the email and some organization did some type of survey. I have no idea. We have no idea how they did it. But they've calculated that evangelical fundamentalist, which is, we would fit into that, have declined in the past, since 2000, have declined from just, I think it was 12% to now only 8% of the population would fit into that category. And so John and I were talking, and John, he's so funny, he's so quick, he goes, well, and the reason we declined is because we shot each other. Nobody else shot us. We shot each other. That's why we're going to continue going down. And the last one we kept to go, last one's going to have to commit suicide. And but this is what we like to do. So you never want to be shocked when someone that you've helped turns on you, people. You never want to be shocked about that. And this includes children, friends, work, local church, wherever. Now, the way I want to handle, I'd like to handle this with you, is I would like to take a look at these verses in the following way, because it you get a little here, a little there, and all mixed up. So let's study it. One, we're going to note the appearance. The appearance. And then we're going to note, two, the power. And then we're going to note, three, the effect. And then we're going to note, four, the leader. So let's take a look so that we can just get down and have in our mind this understanding of what this passage is about. So let's take a look at what we got going on. Okay, first of all, the appearance. Just from all through the passage, I didn't write the verses down, but just the appearance. All right, the appearance, they look like locusts. Two, like horses prepared for battle. Three, on their heads like crowns like gold. Four, faces like the faces of man. Five, hair like a woman. Six, teeth like lion's teeth. Seven, breastplates like iron. Eight, sound of the chariots of many horses getting ready to go into battle. Nine, tails like scorpions with the stings. So this gives you an idea of the appearance, just not dealing with the verses, but dealing with what the verses teach. So their appearance, they're like locusts, like horses prepared for battle, on their heads crowns like gold, faces like men, hair like women, teeth like lions, breastplates like iron. Others, they made the sound of chariots of many horses going into battle, tails like the scorpion's tail that stings. Now we're going to note, next we're going to note the power. Power. One, as scorpions. Two, under power, we have to note their limitations. Under power, we're going to note their limitations. Three, but only against those who do not have, they have their power, only against those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. It's a limitation. Four, not allowed to kill anyone. Five, torment mankind for 5 months. They're able to torment mankind for 5 months. Six, power is in the sting of their tails. The power is in the sting of their scorpion tails. And then Roman numeral 3, the effect. And the effect is given in verse 6, and the effect is men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee. That's the effect. And that's very important. Instead of turning to God, they prefer to die. And then finally, for their leader, their king. He is the angel of the abyss. Name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and the Greek, Apollyon. So this gives you a look at what we're going to be looking at. So let's take a look now. What is so fearful here is to just imagine millions of demons, possessed locusts, diving in on the multitude of the human race. This has got to be a horrifying sight as far as John is concerned. All right, let's first of all take a look at their appearance. And you have the appearance on the board, so I won't reread them. And again, here is where I had it, where Lindsay said they kind of like warlike helicopters. If we think about it, one problem is that these are a swarm of, they look like locust-like, and some of the things we'll come up with. By the way, before we go any further, the word like appears 7 times, and the word resemble once. In fact, someone who study such things in the computer age, the words like and as occur more in this chapter than in any other chapter in the Bible. The words like and as occur more in this chapter than in any other chapter of the Bible. Remember, Revelation is what John sees. And he's just trying to explain it in the best. If you and I were there with, we'd have to just say, well, that's like this. I don't know what that is I'm looking at. But let me tell you what it looked like. Say somebody, the reporter, the police, or somebody say, what did they look like? This is what they looked like. And that's how we would describe something we don't know. We could say, that's a horse. But it looks like the hair of a woman and all these things that we have in it. So let's take a look. First of all, let's look at what they, first of all, just in your first look, they look like locusts. Locusts are used by God throughout all history. It's the 8th plague against Egypt, the plague of the locusts. Locusts is used to convey a great number, a swarm, in Judges 6:5 and Jeremiah 46:23. Locusts, this is important with what's coming up on the limitations, locusts are under God's control. Locusts are under God's control. That's going to be hard for people like Tish and people who have farmland, and the locusts come swarming in. And all you can say, "Well, God, look what you're doing now! Look what you're doing to your crop," and that kind of thing. But turn with me to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles. Go all the way back, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we want to look at 2 Chronicles. The way you remember that, you had the 5 books of Moses, then they enter the land, that's the book of Joshua, then Judges, then that's the period when they entered the land, and then 1 and 2 Samuel, this is dealing with the appointment of the king, then 1 and 2 Kings, the history of the kings, and then the Chronicle, kind of telling the story from another point of view. All right, 2 Chronicles 7. By now you should have found it, and I haven't been. I've been talking, not turning with you. All right, 2 Chronicles 7, look at verse 13. 2 Chronicles 7:13. if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So God has the authority over and controlling of the locusts. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Verse 46. Psalm 78, verse 46. He gave also their crops to the grasshopper, he God, and the product of their labor to the locusts. Look at Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Verse 34, Psalm 105, verse 34. He spoke, and locusts came. In other words, he commanded. And young locusts, even without number. Young, hungry, insatiable, just eating and eating and eating. Another point. So just kind of going through, locusts used by God through history, the eighth plague of Egypt, used to convey the ideal of great numbers, swarms of locusts, Judges 6:5, Jeremiah 46:23, locusts are under God's control. And now the next one, an interesting passage that lets us know that these are not normal locusts in the Revelation 9 passage. Look at Proverbs 30. Very important little passage that we'll be coming back to in this study. Proverbs 30, verse 27. Proverbs 30, 27. This one's kind of important. The locusts have no king. Now, what did you just read in regard to our five? What did we have here? The last point, leader. And what's he called? King. He is the angel of the abyss. Look at Proverbs 31. We're not dealing with normal locusts here. Proverbs 30. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. Very important passage that we'll have to be coming back to. Next. So finally, the locusts mentioned here are not locusts that we're familiar with throughout history. This is an army of demonic locusts, demons held in captivity for centuries. And now they are, as it were, dwelling, possessing this locust-like creature, thing on earth. And so this is not an ordinary locust, as confirmed by all of these. Now, that's the appearance. Let's take a look at their power. Their power. Be sure under power you note verse 3. Let's go back, Revelation 9:3. As be sure you note when you think about power and that you know. Well, we'll stop here. I didn't realize. I'm just getting on a roll here. But I just realized some of y'all are missing things and all that. So, the good old days when they didn't have watches and all that, and just come in, and church was all day Sunday because everybody had to work all week, and they'd just ride in the horses and they'd spend all day at picnic, Bible study, singing, go come back and do it again. They'd do it all day. But we try to get in 3 hours a week. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God you are. Interesting study. But for us, the impact that our Heavenly Father is in control of all things. We have absolutely nothing to fear. There is nothing that can befall us that is out of your control, your power, You will provide for us to go through it, to protect us from it, whatever your plan is. We praise you tonight, Father, for the God you are. Whatever is going on, whatever, however people want to fight and argue on these things, for us there's one final thing. Our God is in control, and we can rest in that. We praise you, Father, that even our daily life is in your control. And it is our desire to stay in the light and not go into the darkness. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.